Turn to the book of Galatians, if you'll remain standing. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 16 through 25 together. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 16, you join me on 17, and we'll alternate through the passage that way. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these three are contrary one to another, so that they cannot do the things that ye would. Sorry about that. Verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do need you tonight. And our Father, we stand before you as sinners. Even the best of us are sinners that deserve hell. God, I pray that you'd use your word tonight. Lord, help our graduates, help their families. Lord, help just each and every person get from your word tonight what you have for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Folks, I want to talk to these three, but I'm going to talk to us all tonight. The truth is not for three teenage young people tonight. The truth is for every person in the room. My people, you get tired of me saying this, but I don't care. This is the Word of God. Amen. This is not man's word. This is God's word. Yes, right. Paul did not write the book of Galatians. God wrote the book of Galatians. Paul was a secretary that took longhand and wrote word for word, comma for comma, what God told him to write. These are not man's words. These are God's words. We'll come back to that in a moment. I called the sermon tonight the Super Bowl of life. Now, I love sports. I have many weaknesses, but one is sports. I love sports. I can watch any sport except tennis. I'm not kidding. I can watch any sport. I like watching golf. I like watching them all. You say golf? Yeah, I can enjoy just about any sport. My favorite to play is baseball. Probably my favorite sport to watch is football. I really like college football. Say why? Because those boys got heart, and they love just to get in there and smash mouth and hit like nobody's business. They're trying to make a name, amen? It's hand-to-hand combat. And I like that. You say, what's your definition of football? Controlled war, okay? I enjoy watching Super Bowls. This year after church, where's Brother Brett at? We went over to the Williamsons, several of us families, and gorged ourselves with food, amen, Brother Hawkins, and watched football. Yeah, Brother Hollinger, you were there. I bought one of those big stuffed King's pizzas and took there, and we ate like pigs, amen. Time for the hallelujah, the amen, and let's go eat. But I like the Super Bowls. Usually two of the best, not always is it the two best, but two of the best teams are playing one another, and they're generally pretty close games. They're usually back and forth. They're pretty well balanced, and the battles are fierce. I think we have overcomplicated the Christian life. The Christian life has become spooky to people. It's almost like we've made the Christian life harder than it really is. Now, I'll make some statements, and if I make you mad, I'm sorry, but we've allowed denominationalism, especially the charismatics, to influence the Bible. We've gotten away from the real battle, and we're just playing on the sidelines. And if we're not careful, we're not going to get the Christian life. Let me show you what I mean. I've grown up in church. I'll be 46 years old this Thursday. I've been in church for almost 47 years. You say, that doesn't happen. My mama's sitting back there. I went to church for 9 months before I was born. Trust me, I've been in church more than 46 years. Yeah, buddy, man. I was carried, I was drug in, and I was drug out too, amen? Sometimes after I was drug out, I was drug back in, and I wasn't in the same situation. Now, wait a minute. This passage for so long has been mistaught. We teach the works of the flesh, and we teach, well, you've got lust, you got adultery, you got a fornication, you got uncleanness, you got idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, lasciviousness. We talk about all these individual things. And then we get to the fruit of the Spirit. How many books have you read? Oh, how to get love, how to get joy, how to get peace, how to get gentleness, how to get long-suffering. There's books, there's volumes, there's libraries. There's been sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And we teach and preach these things as individual things that we must get in our life. But the Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. I'll come back to that in just a moment. There's an Old Testament picture I want you to get. Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, the father of Israel, was sending for a bride for his son. It's very interesting. He sent his servant, Eliezer, to go. He loaded him up with gold and jewels, and he said, I want you to go to a certain place, and when you get there, I want you to find a bride for my son. Now, the purpose of going was what? To get a bride. It wasn't to give the gold away. It wasn't to give the jewels away. That was to the person that accepted the proposal. He said, well, how do I know which one? He said, when you go there, there's a well just outside the city. When you get there, you find the lady that's willing to give you water and water your camels. You'll be okay. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever seen a camel drink? They drink more than you and I drink all day. And they drink enough to last them several days. So here he is, he goes, and he finds Rebecca. Rebecca says, let me give you water, and I'll water your camels as well. He said, where do you live? She said, why? She said, I got to go talk to your daddy. He said, let's go. And they went. And while he was there, he talked to her daddy and said, look, my master Abraham wants your daughter to marry his son. He is going to be the name Israel, it's Jacob, and he will become the father of the Savior someday. My boss wants your daughter to come with me. When she said yes, he said, by the way, here's some gold and here's some jewels. The whole purpose was not to give the gold and jewels away. That was to the person that said yes to the proposal. The whole point was he was going to go get a bride. Christians today have made the sidelines the goal. The touchdown has become the sidelines. Can I tell you what the touchdown in the Christian life is? Winning somebody to Jesus Christ. Increasing the bride of Christ. Our job as a Christian is to get down here and score the touchdown of winning people to Christ. Seeing people get saved is the touchdown of the Christian life. Now listen to me. But for so long we say, well, the players on the team are more important. So the player of love and the player of peace and the player of gentleness and the player of long-suffering and the player of goodness and the player of patience, those are the most important things. I don't care how well-dressed the team is. You don't score touchdowns, you don't win. I don't care how well-prepared the team is. If you don't score touchdowns, you don't win. I don't care how strong or how well you play. If you don't score touchdowns, you don't win. God did not give us the Spirit to look good. He gave us the Spirit to see people saved. God doesn't come to you and say, have love so you can have a warm, fuzzy feeling. He said, I want you to learn how to love to go win that person to Jesus Christ. Because the more you love, the more people you'll win to Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to have joy so that you, not so you can have joy, but so that you can reach more people and have more people saved. The whole purpose of the fruit of the Spirit is not for you. It's to win other people to Christ and score a touchdown for Jesus Christ. People think that seeking for peace is the end. I was talking to a man in the last year, and he said, I just want some peace in my life. I said, why do you want it? He said, I'm tired of all the turmoil. I said, go win somebody to Christ. He's still in turmoil because he hadn't won anybody to Christ. You find peace by doing what Jesus says and scoring a touchdown. You don't find it by seeking peace. How to overcome depression. You could lose millions of dollars just buying all the books and tapes and CDs and gadgets and gadgets of how to get over depression. I can show you how to get over depression. Don't try to get over depression. Just learn how to love. Learn how to have joy. Listen to me very carefully. Some people think that finding love is the end. It is merely a player on the field. When you have the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, it is like a team versus a team. You have the team, fruit of the Spirit, going against the team, works of the flesh. The touchdown's over here, folks. You think just because you're engaged at the line of scrimmage that you're winning the game. You don't win till you score a touchdown. The whole goal is to get through that, get down here, get across the line, spike the ball, and give God the glory for it. Amen? Most people come to church to find or to get love. They come to church to find or get peace, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. They come to find those things. They want to get it for themselves. Now listen to me very carefully. That's selfish. And you wonder why they go from place to place. It's because they're looking for themselves. God says, I did not give you the Spirit for you to say, look at me. Charismatics has got it wrong. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's not a show. I know what I'm talking about here. When you're filled with the Spirit, I'll show you when you're filled with the Spirit, God's using you to reach other people. Not for you to get up and say, look at me, I got it, I got it, I got it. No, you'll say, I'm getting one, I'm getting one, I'm getting one. Being filled with the Spirit's not a show where you start jibber-jabbering in some unknown language. Oh, I got it. You got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You're not saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost because you start running your mouth and nobody knows what you're saying, including you. You're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost the moment you got saved. You're to take that Holy Spirit, yield to Him, and go find somebody else and teach them how to get saved. That's when you're really filled. That's scoring a touchdown. Now listen to me very carefully. I want you to look at this. I want to help you tonight. There are two teams, number one, opposing each other. These are not individuals facing off. You have the team of the Spirit versus the team of the flesh. And these are not individuals working against each other. It is just like two football teams doing battle at the Super Bowl. Now listen to me very carefully. The works of the flesh stand between the bride of Christ and the Spirit. It's not the touchdown and the fruit of the Spirit, and we're playing defense. The fruit of the Spirit is offensive. My Bible says that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. That means the church is marching against the gates of hell. Gates don't move. Gates are for fortification. Those are defensive. That means we're to be on the offense attacking. Now listen to me carefully. The fruit of the Spirit is not there for our improvement. It's there for us to help get other people saved. Our improvement is a byproduct after we see people getting saved. The jewels that Eliezer gave to Rebekah came after she accepted the proposal. She didn't get them. He didn't dangle them and say, if you say yes, here you go. He said, oh no, you said yes, here you go. And you'll be a better person because of it. Number two. Each fruit of the Spirit is lined up against its opposite work of the flesh. Listen to this. And the Spirit is always stronger than the flesh. Oh, my soul, I'm about to have a spell. Listen to me carefully. Light is stronger than darkness. Darkness only comes in the absence of light. Darkness does not chase light away. Light chases darkness away. That is a law of God. By the way, that's why God said, can light dwell with darkness? Good cannot dwell with Belial. Y'all doing okay? Hang in there. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God rebirths inside you. That is the regeneration, the regeneticizing. Now listen very carefully. When you get saved, the Holy Ghost moves into your life. I hate to tell you, we sometimes preach it wrong when we say, well, Jesus is moving into your heart. Jesus didn't, the Holy Ghost did. And God said, greater is he, that's the Holy Spirit, that is in you, than he that's in the world, that's the devil. Do you know that God is more powerful than the devil? You ought to thank God for that point. So that means that truth is more powerful than error. Light is more powerful than darkness. Do you know you don't need to worry about conquering your flesh? You just need to work on getting the Spirit. Because the Spirit will automatically overcome the flesh. Oh, I just got such a bad temper. I got to work on my temper. If you'll just get temperance and win other people to Christ, guess what? You won't have temper anymore. Oh, I got this hatred in my heart. I'm bitter. Somebody did something to me in my past and I'm bitter. I've watched people sin and it bothers me. And I've got somebody I've just never forgiven. If you'll find love and win somebody to Christ, love will overpower the hatred. Love will overpower your bitterness, and I don't care where it's at. The Spirit is there for you to win others to Christ. You overcome hatred and bitterness by getting love. You overcome depression by getting joy. You overcome strife by getting peace. The whole goal, though, is not for you to get those things. It's for you to win people to Christ. Score a touchdown. You know, you can have the nicest team, but if they don't score touchdowns, they're worthless. They can look good. They can practice good. They can lift the most weight. They can be the strongest, toughest, meanest. They can be the kindest people out there. But if they don't score touchdowns, they're not going anywhere. Then, how does the Spirit win over the flesh? Glad you asked. Love versus hatred. Love is a greater force than hatred. Love is of the Spirit. Hatred is of the devil. Listen to this. Hatred is the absence of love. And love pushes out hatred. Listen to me very carefully. We talk about hell. By the way, hell was not created for man. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Lucifer and his followers in heaven disobeyed God. They sinned. God cast them out of heaven, created a place called hell for them. By the way, that took place before the creation of man. When God told man not to sin in the Garden of Eden, he said, if you do, my justice will require the same punishment as I gave Lucifer and his angels. By the way, if you notice, the devil didn't get Jesus dying on the cross for him. Man did. The angels that fell from heaven didn't get Jesus dying on the cross for them. Man did. Man loved us even more than he loved Lucifer and the angels. He said, they knew better. They lived in perfection. They lived side by side with me. I visited you. I'll give you a way out. He's not giving the devil a way out. The worst part of hell is not the fire. It's the absence of the presence of God. When Jesus was on the cross, he suffered our hell. He did not go and burn in the lake of fire. But for 3 hours, total darkness was on the face of the earth. You say, why? Because God the Father, God the Holy Spirit turned their back on him. He looked up and said, my God the Father, my God the Holy Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me? That was our hell.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Listen to me very carefully. Hatred is the absence of love. Because love pushes out hatred. You don't have to overcome hatred. You just have to love. So many people are so worried about how to overcome their hatred. I can tell you how to overcome your hatred. Forget about it and start loving. You don't even have to love the one that's hating you. God just says, learn how to love. So many times come on up here. If I hate him, and I don't, this is a good man. But if I hate him, and I'm having troubles learning how to love him, if I go down here and love one of these boys right down here, and love my mother-in-law, boy, that's a big feat. No, I'm going to be a long night tonight. Hey, buddy, it's even longer because I got to love my father-in-law. That's worse. But wait a minute. God does not say I have to love him. He just said love. So if I'll start loving and loving and loving and loving and loving and loving, then I built up my love to love the person I hate. So many times we think we have to overcome it by just loving this. No, there's a whole lost and dying world out there that needs the love of God. Go tell them. Thank you, Brother Hollinger. Listen to this statement. You will never just overcome hatred. You have to love. You will not overcome hatred by prayer. I don't care if you pray 20 hours a day, you'll not overcome hatred. I don't care if you read your Bible 20 hours a day, you will not overcome hatred alone. Say, how do I overcome it? You won't overcome it by fasting. You can fast till you're as skinny as a beanpole. Guess what? You'll still not overcome hatred. There is only one way to overcome hatred, and that is to love, my friend. And you love someone enough to tell them that they're dying and on their way to hell, that Jesus paid the price, how they can go to heaven and share the gospel with them, and watch God change their life, and go to a Christian brother and love on them. Guess what? God will help you overcome your hatred. Hatred will keep coming back unless you keep loving. It's not you love one time and it's done. You're filled. Guess what? You don't score one touchdown in a football game and it's over. Say, when's it over? When the last whistle blows. You say, when's the last whistle blowing? When Jesus comes back and gets you. Number two, joy versus depression. Joy is greater than depression. Joy is of the spirit. Depression is of the devil. By the way, depression is the absence of joy. I get sick and tired of Christians running around with their bottom lips sucking the ground. I'm too depressed. Then get a dose of the Spirit of God and get out of your depression. Well, you just don't know what's going on in my life. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you won somebody Jesus Christ? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? No wonder somebody doesn't get saved. I wouldn't get saved if you looked like that coming to my door. Oh, brother, that's so bad. Wouldn't you like to get saved? Good night. Some of you have just enough Christianity to be miserable. You're depressed because of an absence of joy, not the presence of depression. You don't have to overcome depression. You just got to get joy. And by the way, you'll never just get rid of depression. You must get joy. And by the way, winning people to Christ, you'll find out what joy is all about. Good night. I can have a bad day, go out and tell somebody about Jesus, watch them get saved. Guess what? I'll charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun. Brother, I'm ready to go find another one. Amen. And then I get that one and go find another one. Say why? Because all of a sudden the joy comes back. Have a bad day. You say, what do you do? Go soul winning. Say why? Because it gets my joy back. Peace versus strife. I got to hurry. Peace is stronger than strife. Peace is of the spirit. Strife is of the devil. How's your home? Full of strife? You're listening to the devil. Full of peace? You're living by the spirit of God. Man, getting quiet on that point. Strife is the absence of peace. Do you realize that strife may be the most committed sin by Christians? Arguing, bickering, fussing, feuding, disagreeing, conflict, contention. I know you got out of your car, everything's okay. You pious Pharisee. If you, you better be glad it wasn't raining tonight or you'd drown, your nose is stuck so far in the air. You think you're so spiritual, we'll find out. Wait till somebody else is causing strife and you have to be the peacemaker. You know, sometimes you got to take the blame for something that's not your fault. By the way, that's called being a big boy. That's called being a big girl. That's called being a leader. You don't have to conquer strife. You just have to acquire peace. Sometimes it is the peace that will not change, but the strife will. You know, I'm not going to change what I believe, and I don't care who it hair lips. If it's in that book, you're stuck with it. I'm not sitting down with anybody that doesn't believe in salvation by grace through faith. Period. End of discussion. I'm not sitting down and spending time with people that don't believe in the Word of God. You say, are you part of the ministerial association? No. Say why? Because I'm not sitting down with people who don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ taking their sins away. Say why? Because there's going to be war, not peace. I'm not changing what this book says. By the way, I'm just the messenger. I didn't write it. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at him. You don't just overcome strife. You have to overcome strife with peace. I got to hurry. Long-suffering versus impatience. Oh boy, that's another good one. I know you've got all the patience in the world because you've never used any yet. Long-suffering is basically continued patience. Long-suffering means patience that lasts a long time. Patience is a more powerful force than impatience because patience is of God and impatience is of the devil. Impatience is a lack of patience. I'm really going to get in trouble on this one. To say you have little patience is to say that you don't have the Holy Spirit controlling you. And by the way, I just smacked myself on that one too, just so you know. I have to work at this one. I'm not always the most patient person in the world. Don't ask my wife. Or my children. You don't have to overcome impatience, though. You just have to acquire patience. Say, how do you do that? Seeing people saved. When you go to enough doors and they slam them in your face because you're doing right, and you start walking people down through the gospel and they reject the gospel, you start learning what patience is all about. And you'll never just overcome impatience. You must get patience. And I must hurry. Number five, kindness versus unkindness. You know, it's sinful how unkindly we treat each other. My soul, whatever happened to being kind? Now, I'm for a sense of humor. I like that snotty satire, amen? Can't help it. Spent too much time under Brother Hiles. He was the master of satire. He could double tap you before you could even think. But you always knew it was done in love. And he only did it in public when you was dumb enough to challenge him. Now, wait a minute. Kindness is of God. Unkindness is of the devil. Kindness is a greater force than unkindness. Have you ever been at the store and had that grouchy cashier? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Man, it's a game for me. I've been 20 years or more, I played this game. My goal in every place I go is to make that lady at the register or that guy at the register smile before I leave. And sometimes it's not real easy. I was in a store recently and it looked like this lady drank dill pickle juice out of the bottom of a Coke bottle and never used a straw. Her face was, and she looked like she had chewed up nails for breakfast. And I'm thinking, this is going to be an opportunity. I got up there and it was almost like she was grabbing my stuff and throwing it in the bag. And I'm thinking, I said, that bad a day, huh? She said, yes, it is. I said, my, what happened? She said, if you only knew my boss. I don't know where this came from, but it came out. I said, yeah, you ought to work for my boss. She said, who's your boss? I said, God. Are you up? I said, I am. I said, you think your boss is bad? Mine's perfect. Everything I do is wrong. I promise you, Brett, that woman was laughing her head off by the time I got out of there. Brother Jerry and I went next door over here to Subway yesterday, talked to the manager about something. No lie. She said, I know you. I got your picture under the counter here. I didn't know if that was a police report or what. I'm not lying. It was great. I said, yeah, keep it down there. Keep the mice away. Good night. You overcome unkindness with kindness. Unkindness is the absence of kindness. I have times where I don't want to be kind. But I must allow the kindness in me to push out the unkindness in me. So that the unkindness doesn't rush in and take over. You know what I'm talking about. You get in that argument and you're regretful for what you just said because you were unkind. You didn't let the Holy Spirit control you. You don't overcome unkindness, you acquire kindness. And I must hurry. Number 6, goodness versus badness. Goodness is treating people neighborly, looking for the good in others. It means filled with good works. Badness is lacking integrity. Person who fails to help someone in need, looking down your pharisaical snoot to hurt somebody else. That was not in the Greek. That was mine. Do you know that good is a greater force than bad? I heard, my soul must have been 30 plus years ago. I heard a man say, the problem today isn't the loudness of bad, it's the quietness of the good. And boy, was he right. Problem today is not the sodomites, it's the Christians that won't step up and speak the truth. Problem today is not the abortionists, it's the Christians are too weak-kneed to face it head on. Problem today isn't the alcohol, it's not the drugs, it's not the smoking, it's the Christians too weak-kneed to step up and talk about it. See, there used to be a day in America where this was regular preaching, not hard. Now you wonder, how many people am I going to offend? Guess what? I'm not worried. Say why? Because goodness is a more powerful force than badness. You don't just overcome bad. You overcome bad by being filled with good. By the way, when someone does bad to you, it doesn't mean you have to do good to overcome them. You just start going about doing good. Bible says of Jesus, he went about doing good. When he got strong enough, he was able to do good to those that did bad to him. So many times you want to tackle that bad and say, okay, I'll overcome you with good. And you'll lose. You just go about doing good. Next, faith versus doubt. Faith is a greater force than doubt. Faith is of the spirit. Doubt is of the flesh. Faith, listen to this. a little bit is the absence of doubt. Now, you've got to have a little doubt to have faith. I understand that. But faith is, though I have a little bit of doubt, I'm going to keep on going. I'm just going to keep on going. I'm going to make it happen because I've got just enough faith to make it happen. Look this way for a moment. You'll never just overcome doubt. You must have faith. Meekness versus pride. Meekness is a more powerful force than pride. Meekness is of the spirit. Pride is of the flesh and devil. By the way, meekness is not this wimpy, mamby-pamby little Christianity walking around with your robe going, all is peace, nothing's going to bother me. Meekness means steady, even, even-keeled, even-tempered. It literally means homogenized, like homogenized milk. The homogenization of milk means the cream and the butter and the milk gets mixed together in such a way and heated to where they don't separate. That's what meekness is. It's balance. It's not wimpiness. Meekness is a greater force than pride. You don't overcome pride, you get meekness. That means when you're going soul winning, you need to learn to be a good silent partner. Let somebody else do the talking. Boy, I'm not real good at that one, especially if I'm out with my wife. Man, there's nothing worse when you got a woman that's a better soul winner than you. You got to stand there at the door and watch her win someone to Christ. And I'm going, my turn, my turn, my turn, my turn. Say, what is that? My pride. I'm not kidding. You don't just overcome pride. You get meekness. Temperance versus overindulgence. By the way, overindulgence is more than just food. Temperance is a more powerful force than overindulgence. Temperance is the lack of overindulgence. By the way, some of us wouldn't have as much trouble with our overindulgence, and it doesn't matter what it is if we just get temperance. I was talking to a preacher in another state this morning. Won't tell you where or who. I was joking with him. He said, I'm trying to be nice this morning. I said, when'd you start that? My son saw the text. He said, it's kind of like a diet. I'm trying it now, but it won't last long. I thought it was great. Temperance is the absence of overindulgence. You don't overcome overindulgence, you get temperance. Can I tell you how to lose weight? Don't go on a diet, get temperance. How many diets have you been on and it didn't work? You're trying to overcome the weight. Why not just get temperance? Do you have other desires in your life that are controlling you? Don't try to overcome it, get temperance. Boy, am I feeling alone tonight. I finish. Give me three statements. How do I do all this? Number one, spend time with people that are scoring touchdowns. You know the best way to score a touchdown is find somebody that scored a touchdown and find out what they did and do it with them.
Yeah, that's good.
I get tired of people that hang around people that do nothing. Yeah. Do you ever notice that a working person and a lazy person don't produce two working persons? Usually it's two lazy persons. Because the one guy tires out so fast and says, he's getting away with it, why can't I? You get me those guys that work in the harness with you and push you. You get these things by spending time with people that win souls. Number two, you spend time with people that are strong in areas you're weak. I choose my friends that intimidate me. I have friends that build me because they're stronger in areas where I'm weak. But I also find out as we become better friends that there's areas I'm strong in where they're weak and we complement one another. And I can be strong when he's weak and help him through his weakness, and he'll help me when I'm weak because he's strong and he helps get me through. Boy, is that a wonderful truth of life. Number three. Don't spend time with people that are strong in the flesh. One gossip plus one non-gossip equals two gossips.
Amen. That's a good man. I like that.
You will not spend time with people that are negative and be positive. Guaranteed. That's why most of you, after 30 minutes of the news, are ready to commit suicide. Why do you want to spend time with people that are strong in the flesh? Find somebody strong in the spirit. I said it Wednesday night. Make no friendships with an angry man. Hotheads don't make good friends. Gossips don't make good friends. Well, they're not gossiping about me right now. But they will. Hang on. It's coming, honey. A positive force is much more powerful than a negative force. Fill your life with the team of the Spirit and help score touchdowns to see people saved, and your flesh will not rule your life. I've been in church work full-time for almost 25 years. I've watched good people, not bad people, good people get out of church. I've watched good people mess up their lives. Can I tell you why? They quit scoring touchdowns. I'm not afraid to say this, and I'm not saying this about me. But you'll get mad at this church. You'll get mad at the preacher. If you go to another church, you'll get mad at your preacher. You'll get mad at your church. Let me ask a question. How many souls have you won? How many? Are you getting love so that you can be loved, or are you getting love so that you can love somebody else? Are you getting joy so that you can be happy, or are you getting joy to win more people to Christ? Are you getting patience so that you can have patience, or are you getting it to help other people? Should I keep going? You have the team of the Spirit versus the team of the flesh, and the whole goal is to get the bride. The byproduct is you become a better person. Quit worrying about you being such a good person. Guess what? You're a filthy, rotten, dirty, good-for-nothing scum of the earth sinner like the rest of us.
Yes.
We all deserve hell. Thank God for salvation.
Amen.
Some of you may have never gotten saved, and you don't understand that. Well, it takes getting saved to allow the Holy Spirit to enter to your life. Man came to Jesus one night and Jesus said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. He said, what do you mean? Do I got to enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? He said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again, Nicodemus. He said, what was he saying? Number one, Nicodemus had to realize that he was a sinner. Because he was a sinner, like every other human being, he deserved death and hell. Not because God hated him, but because there was a penalty on sin. That penalty on sin was given before man was created. If you go to hell, you're an intruder there, and God did not intend for you to go there. Because he made a way for you to escape it. By the way, it's not joining this church. Not getting baptized in that baptistry. You can get baptized till you know every tadpole and every crick in town. And you'll die and go to hell. Baptism's something you do. You can't live a good enough life to get to heaven. Can I tell you how good you have to be? Perfect. And guess what? Because you're a sinner, you lose. Say, what do I got to do? I got to realize that Jesus Christ came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood on the cross for me. He paid my sin debt. He died, conquered death, resurrected 3 days and three nights later, and as my high priest put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven for eternal salvation. And as all I got to do is trust what he did for me and that alone. At that moment, the Spirit comes in and rebirths inside you, and you have the wherewithal then to work and live with the Spirit of God. We overcomplicate the Christian life. We make it too hard. Young people, if you'll learn that truth, you'll go farther just about anybody in life. I promise you. It's not that hard. You're going to have people that hate you. Learn to love. You're going to have people that try to steal your joy. Have joy. You're going to want to get impatient someday. Have patience. You're going to want your pride to swell up. Get meekness. You're going to have doubts. Have faith. Go down the list. That's how you make it in life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'd ask that nobody move, nobody leave. But I want to ask you just a couple questions and I'll be done. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died right now, I am 100% sure, I won't lie to you, I won't lie to God. If I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, Brother Bush, I don't know. I won't lie to you. I won't lie to God. By the way, I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. But I'd like to pray for you. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I die tonight, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, Brother Bush, I'm guilty. I've been going about this all the wrong way. By the way, I've been saved and I've been a Christian a long time. This has been revolutionary in my life personally. Who'd say, Brother Bush, I've been attacking this the wrong way. The Lord really pricked my heart tonight about something in that message. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, my soul, scores and scores and scores. You may put your hands down. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it does, we'll all stand to our feet. The altar will be open for you to use. If you need to come and you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'll have people here trained. And in moments of time, you'll be able to know you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you just need to come and pray, and that's fine. And there'll be people here to even help you if you need. Maybe you want to come join this church. That's fine. You may do that as well. Whatever the need. By the way, don't let your pride keep you from this altar. Don't let it.